join me and open to your Bibles?
First of all, to Acts chapter 24. We're going to pick up by reading and thinking together about some of the verses at the end of Acts chapter 24 that we had looked at very briefly last week. And so I'll begin reading with verse 24 of Acts 24 and read down through verse 27. And then to supplement our reading in Acts, we'll be turning in a moment to Luke chapter 8. But that will be just one moment. So Acts chapter 24, beginning with the 24th verse. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. And then if you would turn over in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. I'll begin reading with verse 4 and read through verse 15, where Jesus gives and interprets a very famous of his parables, and a parable that I think has a direct bearing on our understanding of what's going on at the end of Acts 24. So Luke chapter 8, beginning with the 4th verse. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he heard this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear it, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop." And this is God's word. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear it." Please join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that by the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, we would have ears to hear your word and hearts and minds to understand and to receive it and to live it out in our lives. Father, bless us this morning by your word and spirit, we pray, asking these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A missionary serves amongst a tribal people in Africa, going faithfully from village to village, speaking God's word, proclaiming the gospel to those who gather. But time after time, it becomes more and more evident to him that those who gather are not there to hear the word of God, but are simply there for a handout from the rich American. A chaplain serving in a prison, week after week, gathers together inmates from that institution who sit beneath his teaching of God's word. But as he stares at their faces that are so distant and vacant, he realizes they're not there to listen to him. They're just there to get out of their unit for a little while. A Sunday school teacher prepares her lessons with great zeal and enthusiasm week after week. And it pains her heart because as she sits there and teaches her students, she wonders if any of them have really taken hold of the truth of God's word that she's seeking to impart. A pastor stands in front of a congregation. There's one particular circumstance in that congregation. A woman has faithfully brought her husband for many years to listen to the pastor preach. But in spite of sitting under his ministry for decades, he has never professed faith in Jesus. And he dies very suddenly, never having done so. And so we think about that missionary. We think about that chaplain. We think about that Sunday school teacher. We think about that preacher and all of the efforts that they made in making Christ known. And in general, the lack of response on the part of the people in each of those instances. And doesn't it lead us to the question, I wonder what they're doing wrong, right? It must be something they're doing wrong. Something in them must be wrong. Maybe they're not praying enough. Maybe they're not bold enough. Maybe they're not creative enough. Maybe they're not smart enough. Maybe they don't have the right words. But it's got to be their fault, doesn't it? I mean, after all, the good news is truly good. And Jesus is a glorious Savior. And God the Father loves his people, his elect, with an everlasting love. And the Holy Spirit dwells amongst his own to empower testimony to Jesus. So that chaplain and that missionary and that Sunday school teacher and that preacher must be doing something wrong. If they were doing everything right, then wouldn't it be the case that their efforts would be rewarded? And that those people would come to know Jesus. Well, what we find here at the end of Acts chapter 24, in a really helpful fashion, is a reminder that in fact some gospel seeds won't bear fruit in the hearts of hearers. In other words, that it need not be the fault of the missionary, the chaplain, the Sunday school teacher, or the preacher. Because here we find the Apostle Paul, over an extended period of time, speaking to Felix, the one who's the governor in this area, in Caesarea, speaking to Felix about faith in Jesus. And as we mentioned last time, the Apostle Paul knows exactly what buttons to push. Because in talking to Felix about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, he is hitting him right where he needs to be hit, because this is an immoral man. And Paul goes to him. This is not just a one-shot deal, but he's interviewed by Felix time after time after time. But when this section ends and Felix is recalled to Rome, there is absolutely no sense whatsoever that all of Paul's efforts, that any of them have borne any eternal fruit in this man's life. And what Luke is doing is to remind us of the truth of the parable that we read in Luke chapter 8. That as the sower goes forth to sow his seed, to broadcast it into his field, that a portion of that seed will fall on ground that does not produce a spiritual harvest. That, in other words, there are moments when we faithfully and boldly and persistently spread the word of God to those around us. But we find that the lack of fruitfulness is not the fault of the sower, but the responsibility is placed squarely on the shoulders of those who hear and fail to respond in faith. And so this text at the end of Acts chapter 24 is a tremendous comfort to you and to me this morning. For anyone who has ever thought yourself a failure in sharing Christ, for anyone who has ever borne a sense of guilt and shame, Lord, you know how much I want this child of mine, this adult child of mine, to know Jesus, but he or she just won't listen to me. Lord God, you know how hard we try as a church to attract people from our community to hear the gospel here in this church, but it just doesn't seem to be working as we hope. For anyone who has ever felt a sense of shame and failure, this text is for you. Or for anyone who has ever resisted making Christ known, witnessing to a friend, a family member, out of fear of what might happen and the results, what the results might be, this text is for you. Because we're reminded that some gospel seeds won't bear fruit in the hearts of hearers. Even Paul with his experience, even Paul with his faithfulness, even Paul with his boldness, in this instance, didn't get what his heart longed for, a conversion of Felix from darkness to light. And so for you and for me as well, we realize that sometimes we spread the seed of the Word of God, and it doesn't always bear fruit in the heart of our hearer. Well, Luke wants us to understand here an important dynamic as this responsibility is placed not on the one serving the gospel, but those who fail to hear it and receive it in faith. He wants us to know that the allure of the present struggles against the true joy of eternity. The allure of the present, Luke wants us to understand, struggles against the true joy of eternity. You heard, didn't you, how Jesus describes three different types of soil which fail to produce good fruit. And it's particularly that third type of soil that I think pertains so directly to Felix as we find his circumstances in Acts 24. Listen again to how Jesus describes that third type of soil. Other seed, Jesus said, fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. And in his explanation, then, Jesus said, the seed that fell among thorns stand for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. And that seems to be precisely Felix's situation. The seed of the Word of God has been planted in his heart, but he is absolutely overcome by his desire for things that are present right in front of his face. And so whatever inroads the gospel begins to make are immediately choked out by how much the allure of the present is calling out to Felix. Now, we've already mentioned, as Luke introduces us here in verse 24, to Felix's wife Drusilla, that one of the ways that Felix has embraced that which is right in front of him is in giving way to his sensual appetites. Drusilla, as I mentioned last week, was the wife of another man. But Felix had laid eyes on her and had desired her and concocted a plot to have her for himself. And so we think about this man who was willing to throw everything away potentially simply because of the curve of this woman's body or the sheen of her hair or the particular nature of her complexion. This is his short-sightedness, and this is exactly what we find going on in the world around us, and sometimes even in our own hearts. That we are so short-sighted, and the allure of the present so fixes our attention that we forget all about that which is eternal. And is that going on in our society today? Where the sensual and the sexual becomes so overwhelming that that's all anyone can think about, and they don't have a thought in their minds for things that are eternal and lasting. Our society in so many ways in these matters is a little bit like a child going to the seashore for the first time. And that child has a little shovel, and as the child sits there on the beach, the child scrapes out a little hole. And the water filters up from below that hole, and so the child has a little water-filled hole right in front of her. And for the entirety of the afternoon, that child sits and plays in that puddle when the vastness of the ocean lies just beyond. And that's what goes on in our culture. We play in our puddles and fail to think about the vastness of eternity which we must face. Now, of course, here the Apostle Paul introduces Felix to the threatenings of eternity. Right? He talks about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. The fearfulness of death. The fearfulness of death in light of what it truly means, a reckoning with the God who made us and owns us and to whom we are obligated to demonstrate allegiance. Paul is not only set before the threatening of eternity, but also the prospective joys of eternity. Luke tells us he spoke to Felix about faith in Christ, telling Felix that Jesus was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of God's people. That in spite of what we deserve, that if someone would simply trust in Jesus instead of death, they would have life. Instead of torment, they would have joy. Instead of punishment, they would have God's eternal embrace. But Felix is a man of the moment. He is not a man of the future. He is the man of the right now and not a man of things to come. And so Luke wants us to see here that so often what we struggle against as those who seek to testify to Jesus is the reality that the allure of the present moment fights against the very message that we proclaim. A message of being delivered from the wrath to come by reaching out in faith to call on the name of Jesus. And so one of the ways this manifests itself for Felix is, again, the way in which he gives himself to the sensual. But there are two other ways that Luke highlights for us in the text. First of all, how he is entirely given over to acquiring riches. Right? Luke tells us in verse 26 that at the same time, Felix was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. We don't know how all of these interviews took place. We don't know exactly the exchanges that took place. But what Luke does reveal to us is that whenever Felix summoned Paul, ultimately it was not to hear about faith in Jesus or about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix may have been willing to tolerate some of those topics for a while, but always his angle was the hope that some way, by interacting with Paul, Paul might eventually be willing to say, "Hey, you know what? I don't want to be tied up here any longer. I've got work to do. I've got people to share Christ with. Won't you take a bribe in exchange for my freedom?" Paul had already testified that when he came to Jerusalem, he came bearing alms for the poor. Maybe Felix assumed that Paul was sitting on a gold mine. That maybe if Paul didn't have the funds directly at his disposal, his friends did. And surely his friends would want to ransom him out of prison so that he could go about his work. But whatever Felix's expectations, what we find here is that he, in spite of being presented with Christ, is totally and absolutely taken up and obsessed with the pursuit of riches. What more could he want? He was the governor of a Roman province. What more could he have? He was at the top of the social ladder. What more could he possibly enjoy? Every luxury was already at his disposal. And if Paul didn't grease his palms, surely many others in his prisons had and were and would. But so insatiable was his appetite for riches that it absolutely obscured his vision for what the hope of the gospel could set forth. And once again, we realize this is one of our obstacles in presenting Christ in our culture. People are absolutely obsessed with acquiring money and the things that money can secure. And once they have money and have the things that money can secure, then they are absolutely obsessed with keeping the things that money has enabled them to secure, maintaining them, maybe bettering them. And so for so many, as we go into the world to try to talk about Jesus, they simply don't have time or interest or energy. They've got to get to work. They've got to get to the store. They've got to go to whatever repair shop to deal with whatever it is that they have which is broken down. And that becomes such an obsession in people's lives that there's just no room. As we seek to say, won't you stop thinking about the moment? Think about the future, eternity to come. Isn't this where the picturesque language of being choked by a thorn is so absolutely illuminating? Isn't that what an obsession with riches will do? Because as a thorn grows up alongside a plant that you want to see bloom and mature, it's going to sap away strength at the root. Right? There's a competition for resources at the root. And that's what an obsession with riches will do. There's a competition for resources, for time and for energy and space in someone's thoughts. But then there's also the way in which the thorn bush grows up and shields from the nourishing power of the sun. It obscures what's overhead. And so too do riches obscure what lies over our heads. The reality of God and of being held accountable by Him. And the reality of life that never ends. Of course, we need to deal with the necessities of life. Of course, there are these wonderful ways in which God can bless us with things that are not only necessary, but convenient and even luxurious. And we can give God praise for those good gifts that He provides. But here's a reminder of what we contend with as we seek to share Christ, the reality of the choking influence of riches in a culture that is so obsessed with the material such as ours is. But then we also notice here that the second thing that chokes out this beginning of faith in Felix's soul, and that is his desire to gain a reputation. Right? The very last thing that we learn about Felix is in verse 27. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. And there are indications that in doing so, Felix was going against the legal norms of his day. A Roman citizen like Paul should have been released before the end of that second year. That was part of his rights as one who was a Roman citizen, that you could not be detained for that period of time. But Felix is so determined to gain a reputation, even for a community he's leaving, that he seeks to do them a favor by leaving Paul in that prison cell. Isn't it true that people exist on a kind of seesaw, right? And that those who care the most about the opinions of people are generally those who care the least about the opinions and favor of God. That's really how it works almost inevitably. That when people are image conscious, right, just into how they look in the eyes of people, then that so readily becomes an obsession. And they never bother to ask, how do I appear in the eyes of God? I happened to be in an automobile repair shop this past week, and as is often the case, the television was droning on and on in the background. And it was a program, Dr. Phil, that actually someone else was watching, otherwise I would have been quick to turn it off. But he was talking to this man who spent hours in front of the mirror grooming himself. And his wife had become very disturbed at this behavior, mostly because she wanted a place in front of the mirror, it seems. But at one point, he actually said, it's all about image. Hours a day, grooming himself was all about what other people think. And that's how it works. People pursue friends in that fashion. People achieve things for that sake so that others would look upon them in that way. People are so worried about image and climbing the ladder and building a reputation. And don't you see that that's what we contend against? Because people who are worried about their image so infrequently worry about how God views them. And so riches and reputation, these things struggle against our presentation of the joys of eternity. Right? And so often the call of Jesus is to relinquish riches. The call of Jesus is to stop worrying about whether people think of you. And so our message sounds so alien to the ears of those who live in the world around us. These two powerful forces that wage war against the presentation of the gospel and cause people actually to do themselves irreparable harm. Did you hear the story this week of the 30-year-old man in Colorado by the name of Adam Hurdle? This man decided, for some reason that I haven't yet have explained to me, he wanted to experience what it felt like to shoot himself in the foot. And so he went to the garage. He loaded his gun. He took off his boot and he shot himself in the foot. Now, this experience was not enough for him. And it only, after all, gave him a taste of what it's like to shoot yourself in the foot without a boot. So he proceeds to put his boot back on and shoot himself a second time in the same foot, and this time with his boot on. He shot himself twice in the foot. And that is what Luke is telling us here. Humanity does. They're shooting themselves in the foot. An offer is made. Everlasting joy, reconciliation to the one who made you, the debt and burden of sin removed, everlasting happiness. And people say, bang, riches. And they say, bang, my reputation. They shoot themselves in the foot. This is what we contend with in making Christ known. And Luke wants us to see here that as a result, signs of apparent movement towards Christ might not last. We can never forget here what we read in verse 25. Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And Luke tells us Felix was afraid. Now, again, how exactly Luke is able to give us that insight, we don't know. Maybe it's in the response that Felix gave to Paul in this instance when he says, okay, that's enough for now. He shuts things down. But we have to recognize is that something transpired. Something Paul said in his weakness and humility, proclaiming this alien message about a Savior, a one who was God and man who would die for the sins of people. Something Paul said for a moment seemed to get through. Something rattled Felix's cage. Something broke the facade. Felix was afraid. But nonetheless, riches, reputation, sensuality, they choked out the beginnings of faith in this man's soul. Isn't that what Luke says in Luke 8 in recording the parable that Jesus taught? The thorn grows up alongside it, chokes it out, and it does not mature. That's part of the parable. That the seed that falls even on the bad soil does begin to grow something. Something shoots right up. It just doesn't end well. It starts apparently well, but it just doesn't end well. And that's what we're being reminded of here, that there can be these initial responses that seem so promising. Right? It would have been good for Felix to fear. That was a proper response in light of his sin, his notorious sin. The idea that it is an awesome thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That God is a consuming fire. That there is a judgment which would come. It was right for his soul to fear. But those good initial responses didn't last. Did produce something that ultimately led to a harvest of righteousness for him and for those with whom he would be in contact. And so we're mindful that in Christ's kingdom, as we make Jesus known, there are these moments where, in fact, people will seemingly start well. But in Christ's kingdom, it's not so much the starting, but rather the ending that matters most. You heard what Jesus said there in explaining the parable in Luke chapter 8. What is the most significant thing? Verse 15 of Luke 8. The seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. It's exactly this. It's the persevering. It's the pressing forward. It's the moving from the good beginnings to a proper end that matters and which signifies a real spiritual work of gospel conversion. And so we can maybe change the metaphor a little bit. We can think about a distance race. And there might be a big crowd of people to start that race, a 10K or a half marathon or a full marathon. And 5,000 people are there in the crowd to begin the race. And the starter's gun goes off and away they go. But as that race is run, some of those who are right at the front of the pack, who look like they are surely going to finish, begin to exhaust themselves and fall to the wayside. Meanwhile, some of them towards the rear, who run with perseverance, are among the smaller number that passes over the finish line. Right? As we think about Felix, as we think about our own experiences, we realize that sometimes those who appear to be right neck and neck with those who are in Christ, maybe even excelling them in zeal and enthusiasm, are so often the ones who end up falling away. And the reasons for this are many. Sometimes those good beginnings are merely circumstantial. Somebody goes through a hard time. They have a kind of foxhole conversion. They call out to God in a moment of need. And when that need no longer is there, they suddenly turn their back on God and no longer call out to Him. Or maybe it's relational. A family or a group of friends and peers, they all go to church. And so that person also goes to church. Everyone else is involved in church. Everyone else talks the Christian lingo. And so they are involved and they talk the same lingo. But it was merely relational. Or, as in the case of Felix, it can sometimes be simply emotional. Maybe the emotion would be fear. A moment where someone really is overwhelmed by the sense of falling into God's hands apart from forgiveness. Or maybe the emotion at the moment would be joy. It's a wonderful thing to hear about unconditional love. Right? It's a wonderful thing to be told that there is a place prepared for you where the gates are covered in gold. It's a wonderful thing. But these things don't last. And so we need to be those who bring people from conversion to discipleship and never ever for a moment take faith and faith's growth for granted. And so this leads us then into one of two main application points. Therefore, first of all, guard your own faith. Guard your own faith, brothers and sisters in Christ. The parable and this little scene at the end of Acts 24, I think, are intended to tell us something about the sower, first and foremost. What our role is as we speak about Jesus. But both the parable and Felix's experience is also calling us to ask the question of where do we stand personally? Are we those who have had a good beginning, but because of a lack of wisdom and discernment and self-control, are putting ourselves in grave spiritual danger because we are allowing the thorn bushes to grow up perilously close to our lives? And maybe even we have come to a place of compromise and said, well, it's okay. Those thorns, they won't endanger me. I'm elect. God has predestined me. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. And we've begun to be lax and inattentive and unresponsive to the warnings of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we have allowed these worldly and immediate things to actually begin to compete for our spiritual resources and maybe even at times shield that which is above us from us, God and His grace through Christ. And so we have to ask ourselves, is there any way in which, like Felix, we are allowing these thorns to close in on us? While there is time, you see, look to your own faith, guard your own faith. And if you see that some of these malicious weeds, riches, sensuality, caring more about the opinion of people than of God, if they're trying to crowd you out, then call out for help. Call out to someone for help, and together we can rip those noxious weeds out of your life so that they will not imperil your faith and the destiny of your soul. But don't only guard your own faith, also keep sharing Christ. It's the parable of the sower. Jesus wants to make a point about the sower. Paul's experience here is recorded by the Spirit's inspiration through Luke for our sake so that we can learn something about Paul, the sower of the seed. And you want to know something about Jesus' parable of the sower? Do you know who the first sower referred to in that parable really is, I believe? Jesus is, first of all, referring to himself. Right? Because think of what he says. Let him who hear, who has ears to hear, let him hear the word. Jesus says, I use parables because some will hear but not hear and see but not see. Jesus is acknowledging that as he goes forth spreading the word of the kingdom, that so many of his hearers will choose the things of this world rather than the things of eternity. Who better than to explain the kingdom than the King? Who better to make known the glories of salvation than the Savior? Who is more authorized to speak of the glory of redemption than the one who would shed his own blood and have his own body broken for the sake of the redemption of God's people? Jesus is the best, most authorized, most absolutely approved messenger we could envision. Jesus knew what it was to spread the seed and have some of that seed rejected. He wanted his disciples to know that that would be their experience as they would go forth in his name. Paul had that experience. You and I have that experience. But the point of the parable and the point of Paul's ministry is that the sower counts that cost from the beginning. The sower spreads the seed and knows right away some of it's going to be wasted. And it's not because he's not a good sower, it's because of the reality of the hardness of the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. But the point is, the only way the sower will fail is if he decides in advance the cost is too great and he leaves his leather pouch with the seeds up on the hook and says, I'm done with sowing. But if he goes out, Jesus says, some of it will fall on good soil. Some of the soil, some of the hearts will be noble and good, prepared by God's Spirit to receive the Word. And by the empowerment of the regenerating work of the Spirit, that will produce in them persevering graces that will yield a tremendous harvest. The only way the sower fails is by quitting. The only way you and I will fail is by quitting. By saying the cost is too great. I don't let exerting myself without there being a beneficial outcome. But if we are willing, if we are willing by faith to embrace the call, to know, yes, some of the seed that we sow will be choked by thorns. But in accord with God's plan and God's provision, some of it will grow. And the kingdom will be exalted. And people will be saved from everlasting damnation. Isn't that a call to you and to me to go forth and to continue to share Christ? So Paul's experience simply leaves us with this question. Will we be found faithful? Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask today that there would be no sense in which any one of us, any family represented here among us, or even our congregation as a whole, would place our leather pouch filled with seeds on a hook and simply refuse to spread the seed abroad. Help us, Lord, to have faith. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Grant us strength to continue to make Jesus known, trusting in your power and your will to make those efforts fruitful for the glory of Christ and of his kingdom. And so we pray in his name. Amen. Our closing hymn this afternoon is hymn 469, How Sweet and Awesome is the Place. We'll stand to sing. God sends his victorious word abroad through you and through me. So we go forth into the world to do God's will, and this with God's blessing. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us always. Amen.